Father, we thank you for your word. And we do ask, Lord, we do pray to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, that you would speak to us through your word. That Holy Spirit, you would shape us and form us into the people you have called us to be, God's own people, who love you, who love one another, who obey you and follow you and seek you, Lord. Lord, I pray as we open your word that we would see your ways and we would see you. That in our time this morning of gathering as your people, you would encourage us. You'd strengthen our faith, O Lord God, in you. That you would fill our vision with who you truly are, casting aside all of our false understandings and false views of you, O Lord. That we would see you. And that we would love you. And we would worship you. And we would believe you, O Lord God. So would you please do your wonderful will within us and through us this morning, God, as we open your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look this morning, again, at covenants. And we talk a lot about covenants. That's not by my choice. That's because covenants are in the Bible a lot. The word covenant, in some ways, it's a little bit strange for us. It's not one that we use a whole lot in our kind of secular conversations. One covenant that we can probably most readily relate to is marriage. So a covenant is like a contract, in a sense, but overseen by God. Okay, God is an active participant in a covenant. And so in marriage, we have two coming together. They're making vows to one another, wonderfully, because they're promising now what they don't even know is going to happen in the future. They're making promises of what they are committing themselves to before even entering into life. Which is exactly how God calls us. But then God is there. God is present as husband and wife are formed, as a family is formed. Yes, they are making agreements to each other, but we're invoking and recognizing the presence of God in the midst of it. A covenant, the marriage covenant. And the scriptures talk about marriage as a covenant. God relates to his people in covenants, and they're all throughout the scriptures. Different ways that God makes covenants with his people. And we see that there are covenants all throughout history. Many other secular nations, many other pagan nations made covenants. A covenant was a very common, historically speaking, form of making agreements with one another. Almost always when we look at historical covenants, we see that there is someone in authority making an agreement with someone who's under them. So a king would make a covenant with their servant or their vassal, someone who is under them. And the covenants that we see in what we call commonly the ancient Near East, kind of all the nations that were around Israel as Israel was becoming a nation in this time period here, about 1800 BC or so, we see that they all follow very similar forms in different nations, in different ways, but they have a very similar pattern to them, which helps us to see, if we can see that pattern, say, hey, this is a covenant, this is a special thing. This just isn't some little conversation going on. This is something very significant. And we have that in our passage this morning. We have the beginning of a covenant, and the details of the covenant will go on for many, many chapters, but we have the forms of the covenant this morning. And it's important because it shows us how God is interacting with His people. But covenants aren't just a simple document. It has such powerful descriptions within them. It has promises in them. It has the history of the relationship built into them. And we'll see some of those elements today as we look at the covenant God is making with His people as He is forming them into the nation of Israel. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. You remember, past few weeks we saw in chapter 18 that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, visited with Moses and the people of Israel. And we saw he was sort of a figure out of place, very different in a way, and had many things that he shared with Melchizedek, kind of this person that appears that is a Gentile and appears out of nowhere, but has some very, very important things to say. And that just as Melchizedek appeared to Abraham right before God made a covenant with Abraham, Jethro appeared, and now God's making a covenant with Moses. God makes a covenant. He covenants. He enters into relationship with His people. Exodus chapter 19, we'll look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back down and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is God's word. God covenants with His people. God enters into a profound, deep relationship with His people. We see first in verses 1 and 2 that they come to Sinai, Mount Sinai. They show up at the desert. And it's been now 3 months, it's the third month that they have that they come to Sinai. And this is an interesting few verses here, where it seems to be a little bit repetitive and gives some random details. At least at first it appears to be some random details. But this is actually a fulfillment of a promise. We should put these verses on a mug somewhere, or on a t-shirt, or on a nice picture, and frame it in our houses. Because this is a demonstration here that God keeps His promises. That God gives signs to us, and He brings them about to strengthen our faith. If we turn back to Exodus chapter 3, before Moses is called by God, before Moses is sent into to Egypt, as God meets with him, we see in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel appeared to him." Now, if we look down at verse 12, "And God said, 'I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, You will worship God on this mountain. They're there. They're back. They're back at the mountain where God met with Moses and said, it really is me. And as a sign to show you that I, the Lord God, am the one speaking to you, the one sending you, the one rescuing you, the one saving you, and all of my people, you will come back to this mountain and you will worship me. And now they're here. God has fulfilled His promises. God has made His sign true. I can just imagine standing there after all that they have been through. And Moses saying, wow, the Lord is good. The Lord is powerful. The Lord keeps His promises and He brings about His will in spite of all the circumstances. In spite of all the things that looked like throughout their journey, God has brought them as He promised. Well, He then enters into the forms of the covenant. And as I mentioned, there are common elements of a covenant, and we see that here in this passage. Now, God also explicitly uses the word covenant in verse 5 to call this a covenant, but we see some of the same elements that are in biblical covenants and even that are in non-biblical covenants. First, there's a preamble. There's a summons by God we see in verse 3. That the Lord calls to Moses. Moses doesn't just happen along and bump into God. Moses doesn't decide to call up God. It's not just chance meeting here or something that's convenient. No, God calls Moses. He summons him like the king would summon His servant, would summon a vassal to come before Him, not for punishment at all, but to bless him. So He summons and He calls Moses to Himself. Second, in verse 4, we have the relationship history. In a covenant, you always review what your past relationship between the two parties has been. And we see that in very brief form, in this passage here, God says in verse 4, you yourself, this is what Moses is to say to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Remember what I did for you. Remember how in Egypt and you called out to me and I came and I answered. Remember our relationship. Remember who I have been to you. Remember what I have done for you. It is upon the basis of this that He's building this covenant. It's not just two strangers that are coming together here. There is history. And it is good. And the history God points to isn't random. It's specifically how He, in His power, and in His mercy, and His love, how He has come and saved the people He's entering into a covenant with. God's reminding His people, as we enter into a covenant, I'm the king, you're the servant, but remember, as your king, I have saved you. I have rescued you. And it's not to lord it over His people. It's not a threat saying, you better remember what I've done for you. No. It is a reminder of how good He is, how powerful He is, how He has and will always protect and keep His people, His servants. God calls Israel two different names here. I know we tend to read through these things quickly. But in verse 3, God says to Moses, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. And sometimes when I read that, I kind of feel like, boy, God is really repetitious, isn't He? He uses a lot of words to say something that could be shortened. But he's very purposeful. And I think part of what he's doing here is he is reminding Israel, again, of their relationship history. And two particular things here. One, calling out that they are from the house of Jacob isn't necessarily speaking to the positive things, right? Jacob, deceiver. So reminding them that they came from the deceiver, but also that Jacob had very humble beginnings, right? Cast out from his family, had to make his own way, that he was then deceived, right? That he had to struggle, and his beginnings were very humble. He wasn't born into a palace. That's not where he spent his early life, right? He had humble beginnings. And so reminding Israel, look, you are my people, and you have come from humble beginnings. Look how I have blessed you. Remember my provision, my blessing. But then also, possibly a little future look in the second name here, the people of Israel. Yes, you came from humble beginnings, alone, but I am making you into a nation. I am making you into a people. And as we'll see in a moment, a treasured people, a very special nation that God is forming them into. So even in the names he's calling them, he's not just saying, hey, Joe, let's have a covenant. The names he's calling them speak to the nature of their relationship, that God is a God who raised his people up from their despair, and he has blessed them and saved them and provided for them and cared for them. Well, after the preamble and the history of their relationship, God now lays out the stipulations or the to-dos, what's required of the vassal servant. Right? The king is making a demands. There's an element of the covenant which is to be lived out, to be enacted, to be followed. God, in very brief form here, and again, and he'll go through the rest of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He'll go into the incredible detail on what the specific things that God's people are to do, that the nation of Israel are to do. But here he summarizes it in verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. That's the stipulations of the covenant. Here's what you have to do. Obey me, God says. Maintain the covenant. Now, we've looked before at some of the ways in which when God made the covenant with Abraham, which predates, right, his time with Moses, when he made the covenant with Abraham, that we often call that it was an unconditional covenant, right? God made all the promises and there was no if in it. There's no, if you keep it, then I will bless you. Or if you don't, then I'll curse you. And the covenant with the nation of Israel, there are a lot of ifs and thens. So there's a lot of conditional that goes on here. But the two covenants have often been, people often talk about them as kind of banging heads or being opposed to each other. But I don't believe that's true. I believe that they, in many ways, both call for people of faith, both call for faith in who God is and obedience. We are living in the new covenant. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we call that the new covenant, right? God has promised to form a covenant with his people, write his law on our hearts, take out our heart of stone, give us his own heart. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are entered into a covenant with God, and one that is by faith, not by works, right? We don't enter into a relationship with Jesus by doing, by being a certain level of good so that we can get into a covenant, a relationship with Jesus. It's all based upon what Jesus has done on our behalf, and we come to him by God's grace through faith. And, I almost said but, not but, and as we are in relationship with Jesus, He says, obey me. He says, follow me. And following Jesus is entailed with learning who He is, learning His ways, and walking in them. And when we fail, we repent. And by God's grace, we are forgiven. But it's false to say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I can sin all I want because I'm forgiven. That is not what God calls. He does not call us to just say, forget about living as God, as He's called us to. Because that's not love. To be in a relationship with Jesus, to come to Him and be born again by faith in Jesus Christ, if we love Him, we will obey His commands. If we love Him, we will follow Him. And when we sin, we are grieved, and we confess, and we follow Him. And we continue to follow Him. So even in these ifs, where He says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, there's a both and here. Yes, there is conditional. In order to enter into the covenant with God and to enjoy its fruits that He calls us to obey. And He calls us to come to Him by faith. Both are true. I don't want to get off topic here, but I can't. It's in the middle. We will explore more. That's the right way to do it, Scott. We will explore more later the unique characteristics of the covenant with God's with the nation of Israel. Right? Okay. We'll do that more. We'll look at that because it is not just the same as the covenant with Abraham. Right. So we'll look at some of the unique ways in which God made promises to Israel as a nation. And we'll explore all that more as we go through Exodus. After the stipulations, then comes God's promised blessings. This is also in all covenants. Here's what you are to do, obey me fully. And here's what the blessing will be. You will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's three elements there that it calls out. A treasured possession. That is beautiful. God is calling His people His treasured possession. And I encourage you to rejoice in being called a possession when it refers to God, when God as our master, as our king, that He holds us as our creator, that we are treasured by God. Never question your worth as a person. I know we all do. I do. I know. You are created in the image of God. God made you. It doesn't matter how young, how old. It doesn't matter how smart, how strong. God has made you. It doesn't matter what you're able to create or what you're able to produce. You are created in the image of God, and God loves you. You are His treasured possession. Also be a nation of priests, that the nation of Israel is to continue on the calling that God gave to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply, and go and subdue the earth. And really, that was to spread the name and the glory of God throughout all of the earth. And that's what Israel is to be. As a nation of priests, They are to be a beacon of light, yes, but then also they are to be a people proclaiming the goodness of the Lord, who God is to all the world, to all the nations. And they are to be a holy nation, a nation set apart, a people set apart as ones who obey God's commands and who fulfill His covenant. These blessings. I do want to back up for just a second and the reminder of the relationship. God uses this line, I carried you on eagle, I brought you to myself. I tried to do a bit more research on this. Again, I'm not a ornithologist? Bird dude? No, I'm not a bird guy. I get that right? I'm not that, right? Well, I was trying to look this up some to understand this image here a little bit more. And I can't find the details I'm looking for, right? I see it mentioned in some of the theological commentaries, but then when I look at the ornithologists, I don't really see this. So I don't know, but the image has been described, at least in the theological. See, there's a danger sometimes when you have theologians trying to explain the way things really are, because we're trying to fit the way things really are to make our theology sound cooler, right? Yeah. So, but there's, some have stated that certain species, not all eagles, but certain species, possibly the Palestinian vulture, that when the babies are learning to fly, the eaglets, vulturettes, are learning to fly, that they'll hop from branch to branch, but then also that as their parents are flying, as the full-grown ones are flying, that they will fly on their wings, and they'll have to lift them up as they're learning to fly a little bit. So this idea of carrying them, and if the little eaglet isn't quite ready yet or still trying to learn, that they'll help guide them back to the nest. Bring them back home with their wings. Guide them in. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe kind of like in Top Gun, right? Where one of the planes was injured and they had the other plane had to guide him back home on, just keep looking at my wing. Guide us back home, right? Bring us back home. And when I go off script, it is dangerous, right? Yeah. But this is how God describes what He did to Israel. He lovingly, tenderly carried His people, took care of them when they couldn't care for themselves. And where did He bring them? He brought them to Himself. He brought them back home, back to Himself. That's God's love and provision for His people. They are a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And this is what Moses is to tell the people of Israel. Well, it closes, this covenant ceremony here, closes now with a solemn ceremony. There are some other things that sometimes covenants have. They can be written on documents. There can be a covenant oath and a covenant sign that's given. And here there's a ceremony that seals it. And you see the solemn nature here in verse 7 and 8. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. They hear what God has said and they say, yes, oh yes, we will be in covenant with you. Yes, we will obey you. Now, we know they, like us, weren't able to do that for more than a few minutes. But God is pleased, He's described in the book of Deuteronomy, that their words are good here. Their promise, their vow before one another and before God, that they will keep His covenants.
Now, there are many differences between the covenant and the relationship God had with the nation of Israel and the relationship He has with the church, with the people now. But there are many overlaps and there are many similarities. And I'll say that because of God's faithfulness in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, that we who believe in Christ, who come to Him by faith, that we are God's treasured possession. Not because we're better than anybody. Not because we were more holy or smarter or we did more good doobie things than somebody else. So it is only with great humility that we come and we thank God. But we do lean fully upon His promise to us, upon His covenant, upon His relationship with us that He established, that by God's faithfulness, we are His treasured possession. By God's faithfulness, we are His treasured possession. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are the covenant-making, covenant-keeping King of Kings, Lord. I thank You for how You have formed us and how You have redeemed us and You have grafted us into the vine of Israel, not because of our goodness, but because of Jesus' goodness. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I pray that You continue to carry us on Your wings as we need it, and we do so badly day by day. Lift us up, and every moment bring us to Yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.